7, and we're going to read verse 36 down through verse number 50, verse 36 down through verse number 50, and I want to give you a thought that God has given to me for this morning, and a message that I've had on my heart for a few weeks now, but God has given me the green light and the liberty to preach it this morning, and so I want to be a help and a blessing to you, so y'all pray for me. For the service today. If you're in Luke chapter 7 and you'd like to stand, I invite you to do that at this time. Stretch your legs out and we'll read these verses together and then pray and you can be seated. Verse 36 of chapter 7 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears and did wipe them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. And when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus said to him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy... Y'all have to forgive me, I like this. He said, I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath ceased not to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sin also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. Lord, I love you this morning. I'm thankful for the word of God. I'm thankful for love, and I'm thankful for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us to take these thoughts and preach the message, God, that you've laid on our heart. God, do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. Clothe us in our calling, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen, you can be seated. The seventh chapter of the Gospel of Luke is a chapter of compassion. If you read these 50 verses in their entirety, you'll discover that over and over and over again, Christ proves in chapter number 7 that he is a compassionate man. Someone once said that compassion is your pain in my heart. And I think that is a good definition of compassion. Jesus was and is a compassionate man. I thought about in John chapter number 11, the Bible tells us that the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, had died in Bethany. And Jesus does not come and heal his friend, but 4 days later he shows up. And the funeral's already taken place and the people are weeping and they're in pain. And the scriptures say that Jesus stands at the tomb of Lazarus, and he begins to look around and he sees the tears in the people's eyes and he sees the pain that is in their heart. And the Bible says that Jesus groaned within himself. And then the scriptures say that Jesus wept. You know why he wept at the tomb that day? It was not because Lazarus had died, for he himself knew what he was about to do. He knew Lazarus was not going to stay dead. He did not weep because Lazarus was dead. He wept that day because he saw the pain in the hearts of those that were gathered around that tomb, and he sympathized with them. He empathized with them. Amen. He had compassion on them. He is a compassionate Lord. Amen. I thought about the pain that Christ must have felt as He ministered to those multitudes in His day. You see, often the Scriptures tell us that He not only saw the multitudes, but He saw what others did not see. He saw what was in their heart, and He saw the pain and agony that they were dealing with. And the Bible said that He would have compassion on them. When the disciples wanted to turn them away, Jesus had compassion. And when the Pharisees said, "Tell them to hold their peace," Jesus had compassion. He saw their great need, and He sees people's needs today. In chapter number 7, He sees the need of a dying servant, and He has compassion on that centurion who has that dying servant. He sees the widow of Nain and her dead son, and He has compassion and brings him back to life. He sees the perplexed prophet John as he is dying and doubting in prison, and yet God speaks words of compassion to him. And then He sees the repentant sinner in the end of the chapter, and He has compassion on her. I thought this week, as I was studying and praying over these Scriptures, I thought if you and I had have been in the shoes of Christ, and we would have seen the centurion and seen the widow and seen the prophet and seen the sinner, and we would have saw all those needs, probably what we would have done is judged which one we thought was the greatest need and helped them. We would have had the attitude, well, you know, you just can't help everybody. But Jesus did. He had compassion on each one of them, and He helped every one of them. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't pick and choose who He has compassion on. He doesn't pick and choose and help the big needs and forget about the little needs. And He doesn't help one person and not help another person. Jesus is a compassionate man who helps all that come to Him, whether their need is great or whether their need is small. He has the grace to help every need. Amen. This is a lengthy chapter, but it's one that has my attention this morning. According to the text, Jesus now is invited to the home of a Pharisee to have meat. Isn't it interesting that Jesus not only ate with publicans and sinners, but He ate with Pharisees too. Amen. Jesus was criticized for eating with publicans and sinners. But not only did He eat with the sinners, He ate with the religious folk too. The reality is, and I'll say this is not my message, but the reality is the Pharisee needed Jesus just as much as the publicans and sinners did. The only difference was the Pharisee was so wrapped up in his religion, he didn't know that he needed Jesus like the publicans and sinners realized they needed Jesus. But Jesus knew he needed Jesus, so he went to his house too. Amen. I'm glad there's some religious folk that don't even realize they need God anymore, but He still comes to their house and shows them their need of Him in their life. I'm not sure when Simon the Pharisee asked Jesus to his house for meat, I'm not sure what his intentions were. I don't know if he really wanted Jesus to come, or maybe he was motivated by something else. Maybe he wanted to find something that he could accuse Christ of. I'm not sure what his motives were, but I know that if he had ulterior motives, he was about to have them backfire on him, because he was about to learn more about himself than he ever intended to know. Amen. In this story, there are three main characters. I'm getting to my message. Y'all hang tight. I'm getting there. I promise. I'm about there. There are three main characters in our message this morning. First of all, there is a religious Pharisee by the name of Simon. In the eyes of the world, Simon was a good man. Most people around Simon looked up to him. They listened when he spoke. When he had something to say, everybody hushed up to hear what Simon the Pharisee had to say. Anyone would have been honored to be invited to Simon's house for lunch. They would have been excited and ecstatic to get to go to such an honorable man's house. The second character is a sinful woman. We do not know this woman's name, but she is just the opposite of Simon. In everyone's eyes, she is dirty, she is filthy, she is nasty, and she is a sinner. While anybody would have been honored to eat lunch with Simon the Pharisee, she is the top woman that you would not want to be around. You would not invite her to meal. You would not invite her to your home. She had made poor decisions for her life. Life had not been kind to her. But we will soon discover that while nobody wanted to be in her presence, there was one that did not mind to be in her presence. And that was Jesus Christ. In fact, he is our third main character. We see the religious Pharisee, Simon. We see the sinful woman. So we see Simon, we see the sinful woman, and then we see the Savior. Boy, aren't you glad that while everybody looked up to Simon and everybody looked down on her, there was one sitting at the table that day that saw everybody for who they really were, and he had the desire to help everybody that was there that day. He was the Savior, not just of the religious, but he was the Savior of the sinner. He was the God of the sinner, just like he was the God of the religious man. Amen. But I thought about this woman. And I thought about this experience that we read about in this chapter. And thinking about this woman's life, I want to preach a message entitled Broken and Blessed. Amen. Broken and blessed. I'll show you three things out of the text, and then I'll let you go. I want you to notice this. Number one, I want you to see the sinner's expression. The sinner's expression. In this day, it was a very high honor to be asked to someone's house to share a meal with them. In fact, whether or not you were invited to someone's house to eat, and where you sat at the table when you were invited spoke volumes of your social status in that community. If you study the scriptures around this chapter, you will understand that up until this point, Jesus has been openly denouncing the religion of the Pharisees. He has been speaking out against them and their false religion. Therefore, it probably is hard to believe that Simon invited Jesus to honor him. He probably had some ulterior motive in mind. But the Bible says he invites Jesus to this meal, this honorable invitation to come to this meal. And since these meals were such big events, it was customary in this day for the common folk in the community to come and stand along the walls of the home of the host and listen to what was being said at the table that day. These people were not allowed to speak. They were not allowed to participate. But they were allowed to stand around the table and just listen to what was being said at the table that day. Therefore, when Simon the Pharisee hosts an event like this, there were probably a multitude of people that were gathered there that day to hear what Simon and his guest had to discuss during this meal. You also have to understand this to understand the scriptures. You've got to understand that they did not sit at a table like you and I sit at tables. The table would have been low to the ground, and there would have been cushions on the ground that they would recline on. They would basically lean on one of their sides, one of their elbows, on a cushion, and as they leaned to one side, their feet would stick out the other side. That's the way they were gathered. So when the event begins to take place, something strange happens, we read in chapter number 7. I want you to imagine the scene. The table is surrounded by important men reclining on cushions. The walls are lined with onlookers. Everybody is quiet to hear the important conversation as it's about to begin. While everyone is quietly waiting, a woman steps out of the crowd along the wall. When she steps forward, the first thing that we notice about her is that there are tears in her eyes. She is broken. You can tell that by the expression on her face. She is embarrassed because she has stepped away from the crowd. But when she steps away from the crowd, she moves, and she moves with purpose. She rushes to where Jesus is reclining. She kneels at his feet and begins to wash his feet with the tears that are pouring out of her eyes. And as her tears soak his feet, she takes her hair and begins to wash the dirt off of his feet with her hair. After she washes his feet, she opens an alabaster box of ointment and begins to anoint him. The entire time this is happening, she stops over and over and over again just so that she can kiss his feet one more time. I'm sure everybody at the table that day was quiet. The people standing along the walls were shocked. Why would a woman be doing what this woman is doing? Think about this. I want you to notice this about the sinner's expression. I want you to notice her testimony. Look at verse number 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. Now, let me pause for a moment and say something. We don't know who this woman is. Do not confuse her with Mary of Bethany in John chapter number 12 that anoints Jesus' feet with ointment. This is a different anointing. This is a different woman. Many people assume this is Mary Magdalene. And while Mary in the next chapter, chapter 8 of Luke, will be introduced to us, and she was a sinful woman possessed by many devils, and Jesus changed her life. We do not know whether this was Mary Magdalene or not. We do not know anything about this woman. We do not really even know much about her past. All we know about this woman is what Simon tells us in verse number 39. And when Simon sees her doing what she's doing, he says, this woman is a sinner. That's all that we know about her. We can assume by her tears that life has not been good to her. She has made some many mistakes in her life. Her life is filled with past regrets, past heartaches, and her testimony is that she's a sinner. And she has been obviously broken by her sins. You know what? I'm glad the Bible doesn't tell us what this woman's past sins were, because the reality is that it doesn't matter what her sins were. Too often we get the idea that we are a better sinner than somebody else is a sinner. I told somebody last night, I said, you know the difference between my sin and your sin. My sin is a mistake. My sin is something I need to work on in my life. But if it's your sin, then it's a dirty, rotten sin, and you're not right with God. That's the difference, whether it's mine or yours. Isn't that right? That's the way we view sin. But the reality is that it doesn't matter what her sinner is. Too often we get the idea that we're a little sinner and somebody else is a big sinner. Now, while I don't believe that all sin is the same, I don't know who ever taught you that, but all sin's not the same. In the Old Testament, depending on what you did, depending on what punishment you got and what kind of sacrifice you had to bring. Yes. Amen. Now, all sin is sin. All sin separates us from God. We all right there? Amen. But you can't convince me that lying and murder is the same. Amen. You'll never convince this old boy of that. It wasn't the same in the Old Testament. It's not the same today. Amen. But the reality is that all sin is sin. And all sin separates us from God. And it doesn't matter if you're an adulterer or you've got jealousy in your heart. That sin will separate you from God. And you may be a thief, or you may be covetous of your neighbor, but that sin will separate you from God. And this woman was a sinner. That's all we know about her. She was a sinner. But I've got bad news for you. You're a sinner also. Amen. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You're no better than she was. You're not superior to her. You failed God. You've come short of His holiness and His glory. And it doesn't matter whether you was raised in church or you was raised in a crack house. It doesn't make a difference. Some of us were saved at an early age. God kept us out of a mess of trouble. But some of us were saved at a later age. We experienced things that others didn't have to go through. But if God saves us, then He washes it all away. And we all need a Savior because we were all sinners. I don't care if you're a Sunday school boy or you're a Sunday school girl or you're an alcoholic and you're an adulterer, you're a sinner and you're away from God. This woman was a sinner. Jesus died for her. Jesus came for her. Just like He died for Simon the Pharisee. He died for the woman with the broken past. And He was there to save her. Just like He is there to save the religious. Boy, you think about this. Jesus died for the sins of the entire world. Jesus did not die for the big sin. Jesus did not die for the little sin. Jesus died for the sin of the entire world. But this woman now, she's broken. Her testimony, she's broken. She's broken from poor decisions. She's broken because of sin. But not only do I think she's broken, I think she's blessed. Amen. I want you to see not only her testimony, but I want you to see, let her be her tears. Look at verse 38. And stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. I do not think the only reason this woman had tears in her eyes was because of her past mistakes. I believe that something had recently taken place in her life that brought these tears on. These were not just tears of a broken life. These were tears of a forgiven life. If you study the scriptures around Luke chapter number 7, you'll discover that it was not very long before this that Jesus stood up in Matthew chapter number 11 in verse number 28, and He made this proclamation. He said, "Come unto Me, all ye that are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." It could very well have been that when Jesus stood in Matthew 11 and made that proclamation, that if anybody here today is broken, they can come. And if anybody here today is heavy laden, they can come. And if anybody needs help, they can come. I've got an easy yoke. I'm a burden bearer. I'll make your burden light. I'll carry your load. I'll forgive your sin if you'll just come to Me. It could very well be that there was a woman, a nasty woman, a filthy woman, a broken woman standing in the crowd that day. And when she heard that invitation to come, something inside of her life changed. Something inside of her life was different. She came to Christ that day. She was saved that day. She was forgiven that day. God took her heavy load and He made it His own. And God took her sins and washed them white as snow. And now she has entered into a relationship with Christ. She is different than who she used to be.
Amen. Yes.
But could it be? I don't know. But could it be that this woman was saved when Jesus made that proclamation? But maybe, Brother Scott, she was not able to have a one-on-one encounter with Jesus. There were multitudes when He made that proclamation. It could have been she couldn't have got through the crowd, Brother Eddie, to get to Him.
Yes. Amen.
But a few days later, she heard that He was going to be in Simon the Pharisee's house. And she said, "Oh my, this is my opportunity. I've got to meet this man that changed my life. I've got to thank Him for what He has done for me. I've got to get to where that He is. You see, ever since He saved me, I've not been the same. Ever since He made that change in my life, I can just feel that my past mistakes are forgiven." In fact, I believe she'd been waking up with a smile on her face for the first time in many years. And she knew He was going to be there. And she had to get to where He was at.
Amen.
You remember that day Jesus forgave you.
Amen.
Boy, I don't know. You might have been a terrible sinner like this woman. You may have been raised in church. I don't know. But you remember that day Jesus came into your life. And He changed you and He made you a new person. He forgave your sins. You remember that first morning you woke up with a smile on your face because the day before you'd met Jesus Christ. Boy, everything looked different. The birds sounded different. The sunshine was brighter that day. You walked with a lighter step because that load of sin was gone. You remember that day you met Jesus Christ. Boy, she'd been changed and she wanted to get to where she was. That smile on her face, that change in her life, God had changed her. And therefore, when she comes and she anoints His feet, it's not just because she's broken, but it's because she's better. It's because she's blessed. It's because the burdens are gone. It's because she had come into a relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I see the sinner's expression. I want you to notice this, number two. I want you to see not only the sinner's expression, but I want you to see Simon's embarrassment. I want you to see Simon's embarrassment. Look at verse 39. Now, when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who or what manner of woman this is that touched him, for she is a sinner. When this woman interrupts the meal and begins to wash and anoint and kiss the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us that Simon becomes embarrassed. I can almost picture Simon's face as it gets flushed. His eyes probably narrow and his mouth draws up tight. He can't believe what is happening at his social engagement. I think Simon was embarrassed for two reasons. I think he was embarrassed because what this woman was doing. He was embarrassed because this dirty, filthy woman had interrupted his social engagement. In this day, it was not permitted for a woman to be invited to an event like this. She had no business being there. And in fact, a religious Pharisee like Simon wouldn't even speak to a woman in public, let alone speak to a woman like her in public. Now, he might have visited her in the dark hours, but he wouldn't have spoke to her in public. Amen? I believe Simon's embarrassed because she's messing up his big event. But he's also embarrassed because the guy that he thought was the great prophet, everybody's talking about him being the Messiah. He said if Jesus was who he claimed to be, he would know what manner of woman this was, and he wouldn't let her be touching him. You see, he doubted who Jesus was.
Amen.
Because Jesus was letting a sinner touch him.
That's right.
You see, what Simon didn't realize is that he was just who he claimed to be. And he knew perfectly well what kind of woman this was that was at his feet this day. Jesus knew this woman better than she knew herself. He knew about her past mistakes. Yet in spite of all that, he was still willing to let her touch him. Hey, Mark chapter 2 verse 17 said when Jesus heard it, he said, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm glad Jesus knew who she was, yet he still chose to let her touch him. I'm glad Jesus knows who you are, yet he still chooses to let you have contact with him. In spite of who you are and in spite of who you used to be, God wants to have a relationship with you. Hey, look at this. Letter A, see Simon's problem. I want you to see Simon's problem. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said to Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon's problem was not that he had a woman interrupt his important social gathering. His problem was not that Jesus was not who he claimed to be, but his problem was that he was blind. He could not properly see himself, he could not see the woman, and he couldn't see Jesus Christ.
Amen.
It's easy for Simon to say, she's a sinner. But Simon never realized that Simon was a sinner.
Yes.
Simon never realized and saw himself for who he was. Can I say just in passing, it's easy to get so wrapped up in your religion that you see everybody else's sin and you forget about your own. If a bunch of church members would spend as much time sweeping off their own porch as they try to sweep off everybody else's porch, it'd do our churches a lot of good. I guess what I'm trying to say in good old East Tennessee English is mind your own stinking business. Amen. Jesus said it this way. He said, you talk about the little splinter that's in your neighbor's eye. He said, what about that big beam that's in your eye? He said, you take care of your eye before you start worrying about somebody else's. Simon had a problem, but Simon's problem was Simon. Amen. Simon's problem was that he didn't see Simon properly. And because he couldn't see Simon properly, he couldn't see the woman properly, and he couldn't see Jesus properly.
Yes. Amen.
But I want you to see not only Simon's problem, but I want you to see the Savior's parable. In verse 40 through 43, Jesus starts talking to Simon. He says, Simon, I've got something I want to ask you. He said, there's two people that owe a debt. One of them owes 500 pence, 500 pennies, 500 days' wages. The other one owes 50 pence, 50 days' wages. But neither one of them can pay the debt. And he said, the man that is owed the debt says to both of them, I'm going to forgive your debt. Forgive the 500, forgive the 50. He said, Simon, which one you reckon would love the most, love the debtor the most? And Simon rightly judges and says, well, I reckon the one who was forgiven the most, the one who owed 500 pence. And Jesus answered and said, you're right on that, big boy. And this woman has been forgiven of a lot, so she loves a lot.
Amen.
Now, let me say this. The parable does not deal, watch this now, the parable does not deal with the amount of sin, but it deals with the awareness of sin. You see, it didn't matter whether he owed the 500 pence or the 50. They both owed a debt they couldn't pay.
Amen.
The difference is the one that owed the 500, when it was forgiven, they appreciated and realized what was done for them greater than the one that didn't have as much forgiven. You see, it is not a matter of how much sin you've got when God forgives you. It is a matter of how aware you are that you need forgiveness when God forgives you.
Yes.
Hey, it would be silly for me. And it's almost like some preachers, they almost advocate living a sinful life. They glorify that. Glorify living a sinful life before you get saved. You know, because if you're an alcoholic and you're a drug addict and you were in a gang and you were on the streets and all, boy, you've got that exciting testimony about how God forgave you. And that is exciting. It's wonderful. And everybody shouts when the drug addict and the whoremonger and the drunkard get saved. But what about the one that grew up in church, never tasted alcohol, never had a needle in their arm, never committed adultery? And when they get saved, hey, God does just a greater work in their life. Yes. In fact, I'd rather hear that testimony than the other one any day.
Amen.
But I'm talking about an awareness of sin. This woman is aware of her sin. And he said, Simon, he said, the reason that this woman is doing what she's doing is because she has been forgiven of some very great things. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
According to the richness of His grace. Amen. This woman realized her need. She accepted the gift of Christ, and now she is expressing her love. Simon rejected the gift, and he remained unsaved. I see the sinner's expression. I see Simon's embarrassment. But I'm out of here with this. I see the Savior's explanation. The Savior's explanation. After Jesus gives the parable, he addresses the woman for the first time. It seems that up to this point, Jesus had not even acknowledged that she was there washing and kissing his feet. Jesus looks at the woman, but he continues speaking to Simon in our text. He explains to Simon that you have been a poor host. It was the job of the host to wash the feet of his guest. But Simon was too good for that. The woman, on the other hand, had not ceased to wash and kiss and anoint his feet. Then for the first time, Jesus turns to the woman in verse 48 and said to her, "Thy sins are forgiven." I want you to see, letter A, the assumption. When one reads the chapter, it would be easy to make the wrong assumption and assume that this woman that made many mistakes was saved because she was washing the feet of Christ. They see this woman's works and they believe that her works earned her favor with God and salvation. But just in case anybody made that assumption, Jesus goes on to say in verse 50, "Thy faith hath saved thee."
Amen.
This woman was saved. She was saved by faith.
Yes.
This woman wasn't saved because she worked this day. This woman worked this day because she was saved.
Amen. Yes.
She was expressing her love not to be saved, but because she had been saved. Don't assume that this woman was saved by works. And don't assume that this woman was saved by love. Because she loved God or God loved her. Because the reality is that God loves the entire world.
Yes.
If you don't believe me, read John 3:16. "For God so loved the world."
Amen.
Amen. Love doesn't save somebody.
Amen.
This woman was saved because she placed faith in Jesus Christ. But I want you to see not only the assumption, but I want you to see the assurance. I like this. Not only does Jesus give this woman salvation, but in this chapter he gives her assurance of her salvation. In fact, I believe that there are two proofs of salvation in her life. I think the first proof was in herself.
Amen.
That day he gave the invitation to come and she came. Something happened, and she had no doubt about it.
Amen.
Her life had changed that day. God came into her life, and he took away her sins. She had her sins forgiven. She had peace with God for the first time in her life. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Hey, the proof of her salvation was in herself. Something had changed.
Amen.
You remember when God saved you? I believe it was Dr. Sammy Allen that once said, "How long would it take for somebody to move into your house before you'd realize they were living there?"
Amen.
You'd probably pick up on that pretty quickly, wouldn't you?
Amen.
You know, when God moves into your life, he changes you.
Yeah. Yes.
In fact, the scripture says, "If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." If you've never been changed, you've never been saved.
Amen.
She had the proof in herself. Something had changed in her life. But I like this. She also had the proof of the Word of God. Jesus looks at her in verse 50 and says, "Thy faith hath saved thee." He spoke it to her. It was his word that said it. And you know what I believe? I believe his word in verse 50 is a greater proof than the proof within herself.
Amen. Yes.
You know why I believe that? Because the reality is that feelings, you know, I'm sure she felt saved this day. But feelings come and go. Feelings are up and down. You can feel saved and rejoice this morning, have a bad day at work tomorrow.
Amen.
And the old devil will come by and say, "See, I told you you wasn't really saved." You're looking at one that has experienced that. I can say that for a fact.
Yes.
But you know something that doesn't ever change? The Word of God.
Amen.
Doesn't ever change. It's the same. It's settled in heaven. It'll never change.
Amen.
You know how I know I'm saved this morning? I've got God's Word on it. A God that can't lie in His Word told me what I needed to do to be saved. And I did what He said to do. And because I did what He said to do, I've got His Word on it.
Amen.
That I'm saved. You know what my foundation of my salvation is? It's not my feelings. It's not an experience. It's not tears that I cried. It's not a shout that I gave. It's the fact that God said if I do this, this, and this, He would save me.
Amen.
And I did just exactly what He said to do. And He can't turn His back on that.
Amen.
I'm glad God saves old sinners, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm thrilled and amazed how He sets them free.
Amen.
But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that He would save an old sinner like me.
Amen.
Amen. Boy, I'm glad God saves old sinners, aren't you? I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, nobody looking around, I don't know how it is in your life, but let me begin with this. Have you accepted the invitation to come? Are you saved this morning?